And just as we begin this, just quickly where we've been, the last passage we looked at, chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, it says that we were bound to the law, but then when we came to Christ, we are now bound to Christ, we're married to Christ, and we've been released from the law. And if you look at verse 6, it says, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve the new way of the Spirit. And it says, the way of the law, we bore fruit to death. So the question comes up now, what is the law sinful? If that's what it brought, if it brought death, is the law sinful? So we start from verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would have not known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is a good thing to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Verse 16. And what I want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of what the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Amen. We got there. That's where dyslexia doesn't help, but let's pray. We need God's wisdom for that passage, so let's pray now. Lord, we do thank you for the words we've just sang. Lord, we thank you it's by grace alone by which we're saved, by hoping and trusting in Christ alone, and by faith alone. And Lord, we just pray that this time now that we'll be dwelling on some of those things. Lord, we do thank you for the law. We thank you for the usefulness of the law. But Lord, we just pray that that will make us lean all the more wholeheartedly upon Christ. So we just pray for this time now. And with these deep truths that we're looking at here, we just pray for insight and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I've mentioned, it's been a while since we were in our studies in Romans. So just quickly where we're at, what are the context of the verses here that we just read? Looking back at chapter 6, we saw that those who trust in Christ alone, they've died to sin and are alive with Christ. Sin, praise God, no longer has dominion over us. Yes, we do continually struggle with sin day by day, but we're now free to fight sin and we're free to win. But we must still fight. Last time we were in Romans was over a month ago. It was the 2nd of February, so a while ago. And then we looked at Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, as I mentioned. And there we saw that those who trust Christ do not belong to the law or the power of the law, but belong to Christ. The law brought death. Christ brings life. So with that context, then, it brings us to this passage here. It brings that question of verse 7 then, doesn't it? Is the law sinful? Well, obviously not. The law is obviously not sinful. The law is good. It was given by God. And that very short answer Paul gives, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Paul's answer, certainly not. There's nothing wrong with the law of God, but therefore we need to ask, well, how can we understand what the law was for? What was the point of the law? And hence the title for this evening, The Law, What's the Point? What was the point of the law? Why was it given? And much of the readers to this letter in Rome, they would have been Jewish converts, and the kind of the mainstream thinking of the law for Jewish people would have been if you kept the law, you were saved. There was a huge tendency to think that the law had this life-giving power. Was that the point of the law, this life-giving? No, as we'll go on to see. Now, this may come as a huge, huge surprise to you now, but I'm not great at DIY. Not at all. When there's something that comes up at home, I'm aware Nicola's probably listening in the creche, but if there's something that comes up at home with DIY, I want to give the impression like I'm confident, like I've got it all together. I was like, don't worry, Nicola, I've got it covered, a man's at work now. But then kind of behind the scenes, I look at the job that needs to be done, I look at my toolbox, I don't really know where to start, I don't know what tool's right for the job. This next picture that comes up sums up my DIY skills. If it's meant to move, WD-40. If it's not meant to move, kind of gaffer tape. That's as far as I can go. But you want to choose the right tool for the job, don't you? You want to choose the tool that has been especially designed for that purpose, the job you need to do. Again, the next slide. For example, you don't want to use a hammer to screw things in. There's nothing wrong with a hammer. That's not what it was designed for. And likewise, you don't want to use a screwdriver to hammer in nails. I'm looking at Dave there, and he said, this is news to me. But there's nothing wrong with a screwdriver. It just wasn't designed to hammer in nails. And lastly, the one that come up, you don't want to use a vacuum cleaner to mow the lawn. There's nothing wrong with a vacuum cleaner. It's extremely useful. But it wasn't exactly designed to cut grass, was it? So what was the law designed for? The law is good, given by God, but if we think it has this life-giving power, if you think we can be saved by the law, I'm afraid it's the wrong tool for the job. That's not what the law was not designed to save. What was the point of the law then? Why was it given? I mean, it's a good thing, and we're going to start with that good thing. We're going to start with a defense of the law, and then we're going to go on to, well, actually the weakness of the law as well. So firstly, a defense of the law. So Paul asks, is the law sinful? Certainly not. There's nothing wrong with the law. But what was it for? The main purpose of the law was to show us the character of sin and to show us what sin is like. Look down at verse 7. And Paul says, I would have not known what sin was except through the law. So how does the law do this? Firstly, the law defines sin for us. Paul would have not known what coveting, we read, Paul would have not known what coveting was unless the law said, do not covet. Without that standard of the law, Paul would have not understood that coveting was a sin. But secondly, not only does the law define sin for us, the law reveals that sin that is in us. As we see from verse 8, actually, 8 and 9, the law actually aggravates and provokes sin in us. It stirs sin up in us, in our hearts, showing us how deep our sin really goes. Paul's describing that actually the more he tried to avoid coveting, the more he tried to avoid envy, the more coveting and envy actually grew. The point, when the law was given, rather than making us good, it made us realize how bad we are. I think we said last time at the start of Romans 7, the law is the light that reveals how dirty the room is, not the broom that sweeps it clean. And we've mentioned already that many undoubtedly thought that the keeping of the law would have given this life-giving power. And, I mean, throughout Old Testament scripture, we see God never intended the law to be the means of salvation. We see throughout the Old Testament that the law did come with promises of life if it was obeyed. But Paul's clear throughout these verses here, verses 7 to 25, that in actual fact, the power of sin made it impossible for any human being to fulfill the law and therefore gain life. The overwhelming point of this is The law is good. The law is holy, verse 12. But the law cannot save us. That could never be its purpose, because it had been given to rotten sinners like you and me. But it can, the law can, and it must show us that we do need to be saved. We are sinners, law shows us that we are sinners in an absolute mess. And as we mentioned from verses 8 and 9, Paul is showing us here it's something more than the law shows us our sin. He's saying actually the law aggravates and provokes us to sin. Verse 9, so the law came, the commandment came, the law came, and sin sprang to life. Why does it do this? Our hearts are so twisted and distorted and fallen. This is talking about that actually we have a joy in even wrongdoing for its own sake. We have a joy in wrongdoing, such as our human nature. To illustrate this, Augustine, in his classic book, Confessions, he described a time when he stole some pears as a young boy. And he says he didn't like pears at all, actually. He didn't like them at all. But he and his friends stole some pears. They took as many as they could carry. And he says this, not to feed themselves, but, as that quote says, Augustine says, our real pleasure was simply in doing something that was not allowed. Once I had taken them, I threw them away, and all I tasted in them was my own iniquity, which I enjoyed very much. And later on, he says, could I enjoy what was forbidden for no other reason except it was forbidden? How tempted are you to go through a door that marks no entry or private? I can tell you from our youth at club on Friday, it's very tempting. We tell them not to go in the cupboard with the games things. There's a sign there, but they still go in. How tempted are you to go above the speed limit just for the sake of going over the speed limit? God's law was given to God's people to show them how to live in the world. But what actually happened when Paul truly understood God's law, verses 10 and 11, it actually brought death. That's what happened. The flaw, the problem, was not the law, but the opposite. The flaw, the problem, was in Paul, in us, the sinner. I mean, externally, Paul looked very good. That's what Avian read for us before, Philippians chapter 3. Paul may have looked very good on the outside. We read, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, regard to the law, a Pharisee. Externally, he looked the cream of the crop. Externally, you might look religiously look impressive. Internally, we can be nothing other than an utter sinful mess. The law shows us for who we really are. The law shows us warts and all. And so that expression, warts and all, it's thoughts, you may well know, it's thought that's come down to us from Oliver Cromwell. And usually then in the 1600s, when portraits were painted of individuals, it was common for the painter to kind of flatter the subject, to flatter the individual by removing any blemishes, perhaps make the person a little bit thinner. It's a bit like Photoshop today, I guess. But the painter for Cromwell's portrait, Cromwell's thought to have said to him, as it says, I desire you would use all your skill to paint your picture truly like me, but remark all these roughness, pimples, warts, and everything as you see me. Otherwise, I will never pay a farthing for it. And so we have an expression today, warts and all. And the law shows us all our roughness, pimples, warts, and everything throughout our lives. The law is good. The law is holy, as verse 12 says. But is it the law then that kills us? Is it the law that puts us to death? Well, verse 13, look down. Verse 13, did that which is good, the law, then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what was good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. So is it the law that kills us? Paul says, by no means. The law doesn't cause death, sin does. If a man is caught red-handed for a crime he committed by breaking the law, he's arrested, brought to trial, found guilty, and sentenced to prison. That man cannot blame the law for being in prison. Yes, the law convicted him and sentenced him. He has no one but himself to blame for being guilty. It's the same with Paul. It's the same with us. So the really important lesson we need to understand from this point is unless the law does its work in putting you to an absolute end of yourself, you will never look to Christ. Without the law showing us how bad we really are, warts and all, you'll be in denial about the depth and the nature of our sin. In other words, we need the law to convict us. We need the law to bring us to our knees and to bring us to our utter need for a perfect, sinless Saviour, Christ. That's how important the law is. So the law's useful. We've been looking at a defence for the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. It tells us who we really are. It tells us of our colossal need. Verse 7, I would have not known what sin was had it not been for the law. But there's a weakness to this as well. That's our second point, the weakness of the law. And now as we enter kind of verses 14 to 25, I'm aware that we're probably entering one of the most wrestled with texts, not only in Romans, but in all of Scripture. And I'm going to attempt, again, to read verses 14 to 18 again. So look down at that. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but cannot carry it out. I think kind of the good summary of all those verses there is the end of verse 18. For I have the desire to do what is good, but cannot carry it out. So there's many, many arguments kind of about these verses here. Who's this person that Paul's talking about? And the two main ones that I'll just quickly look at is that these verses is about a Christian believer talking about their ongoing daily struggle with sin. Or this is talking about an unbeliever and their struggle before they're saved. That's the main argument. So is this a person, a believer, unbeliever? And great pastors and theologians have come to different points of view on this. Great pastors and theologians like Augustine, who we've already mentioned, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Stott, John Piper, Timothy Keller, many others. All of them I just mentioned all hold to the position that these verses are about a Christian about their ongoing struggle with sin. Because we do, don't we? Of course we struggle with sin every single day. We're defeated by sin in many ways every day. That even though we're told from chapter 6 that we are dead to sin and alive with Christ, we will struggle with sin every day. We will still give it some power. And verse 22, it talks about a person who delights in the law of God. So many suggest this has to be a Christian. Surely only a Christian will delight in the law of God. I don't think it's going to do you much favours if I sit on the fence and not tell you my point of view. I will tell you my point of view. And as much admiration and love I have for those teachers, Luther, Calvin, Piper and others, surrounded by these great crowd of witnesses, I actually disagree with them on these verses. But I think it's also important, I also think this is more than just, is this person a Christian or not a Christian? I think it's more than that. If you remember, the whole context of this is the law and how the law is powerless to save us. So what I think is that it's Paul thinking from his current Christian understanding, and these verses are about what life is like under the law. It's what life is like under the law. So I'll try and explain how it comes to that conclusion. And obviously we see the language there, don't we, in verses 15 to 20. This language of all the I's, myself, me. It's talking about the person's real struggle to live up to the standard of the law without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the aid of the Holy Spirit. And what's hugely clear to me from these verses is that Paul is talking about, what the person that Paul is talking about is clearly still under the power of sin. Verse 14, I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. But we've been told repeatedly from chapter 6 that the power of sin is something that the believer has been released from. Chapter 6, verse 2, chapter 6, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 11, chapter 6, verses 18 to 22. All of these verses is about the believer's release from sin's power. Just for example, chapter 6, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. For me, that's then in complete contrast to what we see here in verse 23 of our passage. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. This person has a complete and utter unsuccessful struggle against sin. Verse 23 is a prisoner of the law of sin. That's completely different for me. That's completely different from what the believer has. Chapter 8, verse 2, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, I do want to be careful to say, I know as Christians, we will still struggle daily against sin, every single day to fight sin. But for me, what's being described in verses 14 to 25 is not just a struggle against sin, but someone who's completely defeated by sin. And if you ask me, that's a rather depressing view of the Christian life that Christ has saved us from. And we must remember that the whole context of this chapter is about the law. And that Paul is looking back from his current Christian understanding to what life was like under the law. It's not just Paul's position under the law, it's our position under the law. Again, for example, that difficult verse, verse 15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. There's a real conflict going on there with that person. And the conflict we see there, this person, he wants to do what is right. He knows what the law says, but you can't do it. It just leads to defeat, verse 23, and leads to despair, verse 24. And for me, that cannot be a believer who's been set free from the power of sin. What it is the conflict it's experienced by being under the law. Douglas Moo, in his brilliant commentary, says this: all non-Christians are in a similar situation, and many, probably most, Christians can find this description of nagging failure to do what is good an all too accurate reflection of their own experience. But without denying this immorality, I must say again that the conflict Paul describes here is indicative of a slavery to the power of sin as a way of life that is not typical or even possible for the Christian. And this power of sin, we see it's all controlling. Every area of life, verses 17 and 18. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is my sinful nature. At first glance, it sounds like Paul's saying something odd here, perhaps even quite dangerous here. That he's not responsible for his own actions. There's something within him controlling him. That's not what he's talking about. His point is that it's not good that's taken hold of him and is controlling his actions, but sin that has taken control. Again, on this point, Douglas Moo says, his point is that a Jew under the law and by extension other non-Christians do have a genuine striving to do what is right. But this striving after the rights because of the unbroken power of sin cannot effectively and consistently direct the body to do what is good. There can be desire to do what is good. Someone can even delight in God's law. Verse 22, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law. And again, some say, well, surely it's only Christians that can delight in God's word, God's law. Well, there's definitely evidence that the Jewish believer did delight in God's law. We see later on in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, talking about the Jews under the law, he says, for I can testify about them, they are zealous for God's. From what we saw of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, with all his impressive religion, I'm sure he delighted in the law. Yet despite all that religion, despite all that rule-keeping, he wasn't saved. Those things didn't and those things couldn't save him. The experience of Paul with the law as well should remind us as Christians never to return to the law, either the law of Moses or any other list of rules as a source of life. So as we start drawing to a close, after all this, what's the result? Paul sees himself under the law. We can see ourselves under the law. And the law shows him his sin and that he is powerless to achieve salvation through it. And he's brought to an end of himself, and he declares, verse 24, "What a wretched man I am." That's what each and every one of us should say. What a wretched man I am. What a wretched woman I am. When we should all say that when we are met with our sin. And again, for me, Paul's strong language there of just utter despair. This isn't the Christian's daily battle against sin, but something far stronger. This is a cry of despair because he cannot save himself. The law cannot save him. He's in a wretched condition. So are you, and so am I. And at the moment, as we've been talking about, we're right to take this coronavirus seriously. It can kill. We know from the figures that the death rate's from 1-2% or death rate, perhaps even more. But there's another virus, isn't there? A far more serious virus of sin, where all of us are infected and the death rate's 100%. The only remedy is Christ, not the law. And in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, we see this character Christian with this burden on his back, and he's unable to get rid of it. No rule-keeping, no law-upholding can release him from this burden. And we read with Bunyan, he says, "A book in his hand and a great burden upon his back. I looked and I saw him open the book and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled, and not being able longer to contain, he broke out with a lamentable cry, saying, 'What shall I do?'" That's all of us. There's nothing we can do. The law should make us tremble and weep for our sin. And we should all come to that place, like Christian there in Pilgrim's Progress. We should all come to that place and cry out, "What shall I do?" But then the story, Christian sees the cross. And Bunyan writes this. "He ran till he came to the place somewhat ascending. And upon that place stood a cross. And a little below in the bottom, a tomb. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loose from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble and continued to do so until it came to the mouth of the tomb where it fell in and I saw it no more." That's the work of Christ and not the law. He takes the sin off our back and puts it on his. With his stripes we are healed. And we read verses 24 and 25. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." We're wretches. God is not. And through Jesus, through his blood, he has rescued us. Through his Holy Spirit, he is continually changing us. We will face that daily battle of sin, but now, through the cross, through the Spirit, it can be a winning battle. And so I'll finish with, again, just the words of Bunyan, when Christian sang that this burden had fallen from his back. And I pray it's your story as well. Not the law, but Christ. And he said, "Thus far did I come, laden with my sin. No one else could ease the grief that I was in, till I came here. What a place this is. Must here be the beginning of all my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound me to it crack? Blessed cross, blessed tomb, blessed be the man that was put to shame for me." Amen.